Amen, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you that you came to where we are. I loved what Joe said that, yeah, we all have problems. How do we want to face them, with you or without you? And Lord, we choose you. We give you everyone and everything for your honor, for your glory, and also so that we can have you. And when we have you, then we really get everything. Like you said, when we seek first the kingdom, then all these other things will be added to us. Thank you, Lord. We lay it aside. We can put it into your very capable hands in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Turn with me to your bulletin. There's the scripture that we'll be reading. And looking at the Holy Spirit, we started last month and then took a break with me seeing my grandchild getting baptized and then doing Thanksgiving last week. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the closest one of the Trinity. The Father's in heaven. He sends the Son where we can see, touch, feel, 1 John says. But when he sends us the Spirit, he sends the Spirit to our body, it says in Scripture, to our spirit. His Spirit talks, and that's really close. And see, we have been made for closeness. I read three different books here in the last month on the Holy Spirit. One was by Charles Stanley, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. And he tells the great story when Andy, who was probably 10 years old at the time, who's now like pastor at North Point, one of the biggest churches around, so neat. Anyway, they were weeding the flower bed along the side of the house and laughing, joking, talking, and they weeded for about an hour. And Charles thought, well, I think Andy has it. I think he can handle it on his own. So he says, okay, Andy, you do, you know, the front side and the other side, and then come up to me when we're all done. And so then Charles went, and he got out the lawnmower. And as he's getting out the lawnmower, Andy comes up, Dad, I'm done. He's like, there's no way that you can be done. Oh, yeah, I'm done. Well, you can't be done. Oh, yeah, I'm done. And all of a sudden it struck Charles. Andy wasn't done. Andy wanted to be with his dad. Amen. Do you want to be with your dad? Let's stand up and read his word. Let me turn off my phone because I just heard a beep. I thought I did. Looking into Scripture about the Holy Spirit who ministers to our orphan heart. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart, literally his belly, his innermost being, his gut. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. And then Jesus said, night of the Last Supper before he gets betrayed, he's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you. And that's what Jesus was saying even before, you know, he dies. He was with them. He's with you now, and later he'll be in you. No, I say that with me. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. Wow. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Since I live, you also will live. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we, Father and Son, will come to them and make our home with them, dwell with them. Romans 5, he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And then Paul really pulls it together in Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry and say it with me, Abba Father, Daddy Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. So we're connected to Jesus, both in the glory and the suffering. That's something that's hard for us to hear. And then read out loud with me the last one, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Let's pray. Father, we have orphan hearts. It's easy for us to doubt and get discouraged, to feel abandoned, crushed, forsaken. But Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, help us to be more open to the Holy Spirit, more receptive, because he is in us. Paul said that to the weakest of the Corinthian believers. So that also applies to us. The Holy Spirit is in us. These bodies are his very temple. Thank you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the season. You came to earth. You were born in a stable, laid in a manger, and then you come to our hearts. Absolutely incredible. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you want, let's do it. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I'll read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. Give each other a warm Christmas kind of hug and take a seat. I know that the warm part's hard for some of you, but we'll keep working at it. I think this morning, with what the Lord taught me both last night and this morning before church, we probably, like many times, only get halfway through this. So don't be anxious. I want to lock in on Jesus saying, I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. And then in that context, he says, but I'm going to be sending you the Spirit. So he's trying to deal with our orphan hearts. And we all have orphan hearts. Whether you've had a great life with no disappointments or whether you've had some pretty tough knockdowns and bruises, we all have orphan hearts. Our orphan hearts started in the garden. Think about that. I mean, here, Adam and Eve have everything but one tree. And Satan comes up to Eve and goes, don't you think God's holding out on you? Don't you think he knows that when you eat that, you're going to become like him? He was saying, when they had all of their needs met, don't you think you're an orphan? Don't you think you better figure this out on your own? I'm listening, and I really encourage you to listen to the John Eldridge, the 30 Days to Resilience. Text me whatever, and I'll text it to you. Just so good. And I'm now on the last week of it. And he said, you know, we've been praying, Lord, we give you everything and everyone. And in the last week, he says, now, let's be honest, most of us have a backup plan. Lord, I give you everything and everyone, but just in case. That's an orphan heart. It's an orphan heart. I got to look out for me. Last night, I was cleaning up my emails. And up to like six, almost 7,000 emails. Like, okay, maybe it's time. So one of the emails I came across was from the same ministry that does that Conquer series that us guys went to on pornography. And it struck me. It began with saying, I was meeting, and across the desk was this guy who seemed so successful. Christian, married, good businessman, kids, everything, but he's struggling with pornography. And then as we talked, he talked about how he doesn't feel like he measures up. He doesn't feel successful like everybody thinks he's successful. He didn't get that promotion he thought he'd get. The thing with the relationship with his wife isn't as good as everybody else thinks. His kids aren't as good. He doesn't measure up. And then the guy said this. He said, when we get hurt, that's when Satan comes in and whispers lies that we begin to believe is truth. And one of the things that he says is, you don't measure up. If everybody knew who you really were, nobody would like you. You know, you just got to try harder and do better. That's an orphan heart. Now, when Jesus says, I don't abandon you as orphans, let's be honest. If you were in that group, you think, ah, right? At least that's what I think. Okay, he's not going to abandon us as orphans. He's going to send us the Spirit. Now, he'd been telling him for the last year, I'm going to be crucified. For the last year, he'd been telling him, I'm going to be crucified. And they were like, yeah, what? I must be theological. I don't know what that means. Now, in the last night, he said it in such a way, it says that they all became, depressed or sad is the word it used. And so then Jesus says, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now, if I was one of the disciples, oh, well, he's not going to die. I don't know what all this death talk is, but he's not going to leave us as orphans. I mean, I'd be high-fiving Peter, wouldn't you? And then we go to the garden, and he prays with sweat like blood pouring out. And Judas comes with the soldiers and the clubs and the spears, and they haul him off. I don't know about you, I'd start feeling like an orphan. I'd start feeling pretty, very abandoned. And I'd have a little bit, okay, Lord, you're going to do something. I know you're going to do something. You changed water into wine. You walked across the Sea of Galilee. You opened up blind eyes. I'm sure this isn't really how it's going to end. And you see him get crucified. And then you see him die. Now, from our perspective, we see glory here. But if I was a disciple, I'd see judgment. The sun turns dark. There's an earthquake. The veil at the temple gets ripped in half. I'd be thinking, God is so angry at us. I'm an orphan. I'm in this thing alone. I mean, wouldn't it be hard to believe what Jesus said? I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. It'd be very hard. And then after that happens, we all hunker down in the upper room. And every time we hear a knock on the door, we think, they're coming for us. Man. All day Friday night and Saturday up until Sunday morning, they felt like orphans. How do you feel? And Jesus said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I want to give you the Spirit. But did they get the Spirit yet? No. And then the women go, bless you, women. You tend to believe better than us men. They go to the tomb. They believe. They come back. They tell the disciples. What do the disciples say? What are you doing? The disciples still felt like orphans. And then Jesus comes through the wall. He says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He teaches them and performs miracles for 40 days. Now we're getting it. We're not orphans. He was just testing our faith. He was just building our heart. We got it. And then on the 40th day, he goes, well, go, because I'm leaving. I'd feel like an orphan again, wouldn't you? I'd feel like a big orphan. And then he says to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay, all right. And how long do we have to wait? 10 days. 10 days. That's a long time, isn't it? I'd be feeling like an orphan, but it seems like here they're starting to get it. Peter says, this is what was prophesied. Let's pick somebody else to take Judas's place. And when the Holy Spirit comes on, they got it. Amen? Amen? You're not an orphan, and the Holy Spirit's come to testify in your heart, in your spirit, that you're not an orphan. Now, I want to say, we're orphans kind of by nature. We're orphans by experiences, by things that have happened to us. And when bad things happen to us, that's where Satan slips in and says, see, he doesn't love you. See, if he really cared, this wouldn't have happened. And you start feeling like you're on your own again. This last week, I was listening to Nikki Gumbel in through the Bible. And he shares a story about a young Jewish man, boy, who was in a German concentration camp. And he saw one of his fellow Jews, a child of 8 years old, get hung. He said when his little friend got hung, it was just like a sad angel. And he turned to his Christian friend and said, for God's sake, where is God? I mean, what would you say? What would you say? And this Christian man later said, I just hugged him and we cried. And I said, I wish I would have said, he is here. He's here in the toughest, the most awful circumstances. And that reminds me of, I shared the story probably about 5 years ago now. There was a counselor, Christian counselor, was meeting with women who had all been abused sexually as children. And he tried Bible memorization and reading. That didn't help him. He tried prayer. That didn't help them. Then he tried group counseling. Now, let me stop for a second, because that's threatening to our faith. The thing is that we all have a bucket, right? It's our soul, it's our spirit, and we all leak. But when you get a huge traumatic thing happen, that puts a big hole in the bottom of your bucket. And you can pour as much truth in there as you want. Until you get taken care of that hole, it's just going to go through. And so that's what this guy, he said, I'm trying this. So he does this group counseling thing. Okay, this is it. Maybe if they listen to each other, that'll help him get through this thing, fill up the hole. So he has, they're sitting in a circle, maybe six or eight of them, and he has the first lady share her story about she was 5 years old and her uncle, and she tells us just horrific story. After she's done, she's saying, and I feel so dirty. I feel so ashamed. And the other women who had gone through the same kind of stuff said, you know, honey, you were 5 years old. Don't take that. Your uncle did it to you. And she could not receive it. That didn't fill up the hole. So then the next lady talked, and it was her dad that abused her. And I say she was eight. And she begins telling her story and the shame and the guilt and saying, I must have done something. I must have. And the first lady said, honey, it's not your fault. He was your dad. He was supposed to. And the counselor thought, here's this woman who, when she heard the same truth, could not receive it, is telling the same truth to the next woman, the truth that she couldn't receive. There's a hole. There's a hole. How do you fill the hole? Jesus says, I'm sending you the Spirit. So he's counseling one of these ladies. And it's like we go over and over the same thing. Oh, and it just doesn't help. And he felt the Holy Spirit, amen, say, ask her to take Jesus back to these moments. And he listened to the Holy Spirit. He said, where was Jesus when your dad did that to you? And at first, like, oh, he wasn't anywhere. No, he was there. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Oh, what's he doing? Well, he's not doing anything. Keep watching. He's starting to cry. He's starting to weep. He hates this. What's he doing now? He's holding me. He's hugging me. He's patting me on the head. He's saying, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. And when she finished the prayer experience, she looked up with tears in her eyes going, it's gone. The shame and guilt are gone. The hole got filled up. Amen. Amen. Joe, what you said, I mean, it's just so good. We all have problems. How do you want to do it? With God or without God? So let's just stop for a second. Heavenly Father, we all got holes. And thank you that you have been with us even before we got saved, because you were drawing us and you're everywhere at once. You were with us. Help us to take you to the holes, to take us to where we leak. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you did for those ladies. And then help us to do it too. Fill us up, Lord. We know stuff in our head. Get it down in our heart. Thank you, like what Paul said. The Holy Spirit has been sent to spread your love, Lord Jesus, through our hearts, and has been sent to talk to our spirit. Just pray back, Holy Spirit, fill me, flow through me, and show me where the holes are. Help me take them to you and plug them up. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is not quite in your outline, but this is what the Lord has given me. So we're orphans, partially because of our sin. Just all of us are by nature. Even Eve became an orphan at the fall. We're orphans by traumatic experiences. And this next one is for you who might not really relate to the traumatic experiences. We're orphans by our theology. We're orphans by our theology. I read three different books. This is in the outline, Tale of Three Books, or Three Pastors, by Max Licato, Help Is Here, by Jack Taylor, Triumphant Living. Sue, that was your book. It has his own personal, he just passed away too, his own personal autograph. And The Holy Spirit, or The Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. All three pastors had a horrendous experience before they got filled with the Spirit. Max Lucado said he became a pastor. He wanted to be the best pastor he ever could. He wanted to counsel, and he wanted to help every disgruntled church member. And he couldn't sleep. He said, my wife was asleep, my dog was asleep, my goldfish was asleep, and I'm in the living room saying, God, help. He says, I wasn't Max Lucado, the pastor. I was Max Lucado, the hurting. I can't do this anymore, Lord. And that's when the Spirit came on him. Charles Stanley tells the story that he was a young pastor and obviously very good at what he did, and he just graduated from this Bible college, and they asked him to teach. So he was teaching this Bible at this Bible college, and he was teaching guys who had been in the ministry longer than he was alive. He's going, God, help, help, help. How can I teach these guys? And then he started depending upon the Holy Spirit. Now, Jack Taylor is probably maybe the strongest of the three stories. I mean, he's preaching. He's one of the fastest growing Southern Baptist churches down there in Texas. And he's going, but I hate my life. There's no joy. And heard him give a personal testimony on this. The Lord said, the Holy Spirit, you're missing the Holy Spirit. And he said, I pulled the Baptist thing on him. I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. You know, I don't want to be one of those wild charismatics. His grandparents were the really out there charismatics back in the early 1900s or so. You know, they did the snakes, I think, that kind of thing. So it's like, I don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit like that. And finally, God, he prayed, Lord, if you don't give me joy, just kill me. I can't do this preaching anymore. Now, when you hear those three stories, and then like Jim Cimbala, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, it's wonderful. He talks about just how awful the church was in New York and how like the one of the pews broke and there were only eight people and so forth. And so you tend to think, oh, okay, so I get it. In order for me to get the Holy Spirit, I have to pray. I need better confess all my sin. If I don't confess all of my sin, if there's one unconfessed sin, then I mean, and we've heard preached, you know, the Holy Spirit's not going to fill a dirty cup. I got to get everything cleansed. I got to try harder. I got to be absolutely dedicated, absolutely done with myself. Then the Holy Spirit will come. That's orphan theology. Apply that for a second. You want to get saved? Here's how you get saved. You better confess every one of your sins. And if you miss one, he's not saving you. You better be really done with yourself and just a pool of tears and a mess. Then maybe Jesus, that's orphan theology. Okay, are you with me? It's orphan theology. Okay, now I'm skating on thinner ice. But I feel like I need to say it. Right now, in conservative evangelical world, the Reformed theology and Calvinism is really coming on strong. I am nervous about hiring the next guy because almost every seminary now is Calvinist. That's conservative. And those that are not conservative are giving up on the word. Now, let me say to you, my Calvinist friends, amen, the glory of God. Amen, we're sinners. Amen, the word of God. Okay, know that. And it's not like every Calvinist does this, but as I've been listening to the podcast and so forth, it's orphan theology with a vengeance. And they don't mean it that way. Do any of you watch the podcast or listen to the podcast Bible Recap? Okay. Well, it's out there. I don't know how I got it. But wonderful. It's a lady. And if you do the YouTube Bible app, she's on sometimes as a devotional. And she does a great job reviewing like five chapters at a time of Scripture. And so I listen to about 2 months worth. It was wonderful going through Exodus and Leviticus, and explaining it. And then she would end each session with, "So what's your God shout?" And I'm like, that's neat. What did you learn about God? I mean, amen? Is this Bible about God? Thank you. Yes, it's really about God. Well, then I listened so much, I got around to her January when she begins the year. And she explained her philosophy. And she said, now when we do this Bible recap, see when your red flag goes off, we're not going to do application. Because this Bible isn't about you. Will you stop making it about you? It's all about God. She just stepped into orphan theology. So as I'm listening to her talk about Exodus and Leviticus, day after day, it's like, so what's your God shout? I'll tell you my God shout. God's in control. Amen. That's good. But what am I supposed to do with that? Yeah. This Bible is about God. Amen. And it's about you. And I'm telling you, this is affecting. We've had people preach here, and they'll like they were going through a particular passage, and they said, notice it's about Christ, 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 it's not about you. And I'm sitting there looking at the passage. The word Christ appeared 8 times, and the word you appeared 12 times. Ha! Orphan theology, and the orphan theology is so thick, they can't even see it anymore. This Bible is about Jesus, amen? And it's about you. And it's about you and Jesus. Now, that's a great combination. It's both. Some of you probably, anybody here hear of 9 marks? 9 marks. Man, thank you. Well, 9 marks is mainly for pastors. It's the 9 marks of a healthy church. I'm in. Biblical preaching, biblical theology, a biblical understanding of the gospel. You know, each book, and they're short, and when Lifeway was still around, they gave us pastors biblical preaching and a biblical understanding of the gospel. Hey, when you give me a free book, you're speaking my language. So I read it. Biblical preaching. Now tell me when the red flag goes up. Biblical preaching is based solidly on the Bible. And its purpose is to humble the sinner and exalt the Savior. We're stepping into orphan theology. Do we need to be humble as sinners? Yes. But what about encouraging the saint? Just humble the sinner. So then they start talking about, and we've had guys say this here at this church because they've read this book. And so if you hear this, you go, oh, you read that book on 9 marks preaching. When David slew Goliath, it wasn't that you're supposed to face your giants and have faith to slay your problems. No, the story is not about you. Will you stop making everything about you? It's about how Jesus is our David, and Goliath is Satan. And only Jesus can defeat your enemy. Everything you said is true. But the Bible doesn't treat the Bible that way. And see, they go with what Jesus said in John, that every passage is... Jesus says, you think you have eternal life through the scriptures? These scriptures testify about me. And so they do everything they can to find Jesus in every passage. Amen. Jesus is our David. Are you with me? But now when David committed adultery, I'm sorry, what do you do with that? And what do you do with Paul? What do you do with James? James says, Elijah was a man just like you, and he prayed. Oh, James, you're making it about us again. Elijah is the Jesus who prayed. No, it's both and. Why can't it be both and? Okay, so I thought, all right. I think they got a little weird there on preaching, but I'm sure the gospel, the book on the gospel, we're going to, you know, and again, this is from the Reformed Calvinist position, that a healthy church has a biblical understanding of the gospel. And they make some great points that the gospel is being redefined in so many different ways today. And what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died, was crucified, died, and rose again to pay for our sin. Amen? Can you tell me when the red flag goes up? And so here's the gospel in a nutshell. God is holy. We are sinful. we deserve God's wrath and punishment forever. Jesus took that wrath on the cross so that when we repent and believe in him, we will be saved. Any red flag go up? There's something glaringly missing. And I don't know whether I would have caught it if I hadn't read the book. Why did Jesus die? What? Because we are sinners and, you got it, Josh. Because he loves us. Why does God want to reconcile us and be with us forever in eternity? Because he loves us. It's a gospel devoid of God's love. What do you do with John 3:16? For God what? So loved the world. Not for God so hated our sin, which he does. But he so loved the world, he gave his son. And then there's another one, Romans chapter 5. And I talked with one of my pastor friends. So anyway, I said, what do you do with Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God has demonstrated his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he said, that's talking about the elect. And I went, you suck the fun out of all of the Bible. I mean, here's a great verse. God loves us when we're sinners. No, that's just for the elect. Stop. And in the book, they said, we are not going to talk about God's love because that's been talked about enough. That's orphan theology. And I got to hear this guy interviewed on WCRF who wrote the book. And the interviewer said, I've heard that many people have gotten saved through this book. And the guy literally said this, yeah, but I didn't write it for that. That's messed up, folks. That is messed up. Okay? Biblical eldership. Biblical leadership. I was given this book. And some of you know. No, I don't know. Maybe we never got that far. Okay. Anyway, give them this book called Gospel Eldership. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Gospel Eldership. Doesn't that sound, that sounds good to me. I'm in. I read the thing cover to cover. And it said this, and this is true. Please don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. He said, the gospel means that Jesus is a whole lot better than we ever thought. And that we're a whole lot worse. Red flag, what's missing? And we're also have it a whole lot better. That's not said. And so this guy literally said, every week you as elders are going to come together and you're going to read the scriptures and you're going to see how sinful you are and you're going to confess your sin and then you're going to go home and work on it. And next week we'll meet again and we'll see how we were even worse than we thought last week and confess that sin. And next week, well, red flag really came out on this one. And then we're going to write down on a piece of paper the gifts that God has given us, and we're going to count it as dung, as this is what keeps us from God. And then we're going to go around the circle and encourage each other in the gifts we see in their life. This is schizophrenia. So if I see any gifts in my, I'm supposed to see it as dung. But if I see gifts in your, I'm supposed to exalt you. How will I listen to what you say about me if I don't believe what I think? It's craziness. And the last one, Paul Tripp, good. I had three different, when you have three different pastors recommend you the same book, maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, just saying. So I got to listen to Paul Tripp twice last week. And it's called Dangerous Calling. And here's his point. It's a good point. In seminary Bible college, we as pastors are trained to be eggheads. We are. We get the better grades if you're an egghead. You get the awards if you're the egghead. And then we come and try to pastor a church where everybody wants us to be perfect. And then we have a sinful nature that doesn't want to share our faults. This is a recipe for disaster. Hallelujah. And the answer is that God is glorious. Get a hold of his glory and that we are sinful. That's good Calvinist Reformed theology. Amen. And it was good. I mean, honestly, it was good. But I just felt this spirit of, I'm a worm. And I am a worm, but I'm also a son. So then I talked to one of the pastors who recommended the book. And I said, tell me what you think. And, I said, but boy, I just felt like there was this harshness. I just felt beat up. And my fellow pastor friend, who's a Calvinist, said, oh, yeah, Paul Tripp, I've seen him preach. He dresses perfectly. He preaches perfectly. And he gives you a big, swift kick in the pants. That's orphan theology. Do we need kicks in the pants? Yes! Do we also need some hugs and attaboys? Yes! Now, I feel like I'm going up against some really big, big guns here. So the Lord, oh, this is overwhelming to you guys. I understand. So it's here in print. If you're watching, you can get on the website, go to worship, bulletin sermons, get on the sermons, and you'll see it. But that we need to have not an orphan theology, but an adopted child theology. And we're just not adopted as children. We're called friends. We're even called the bride. I mean, that's pretty good. And so look at the, and I'd encourage you to look at this prayerfully. Look at the Holy Spirit. Look at what he's called. He's called the advocate, the breath of the Almighty. Don't you love it? At least I do, when your loved one whispers in your ear. Doesn't that feel so good? It's like it's filling up your whole heart, or a puppy licking you. He's the breath of the Almighty. He's called the comforter, the friend, the helper, the power of the highest. Those are adopted child terms. He's the eternal, free, good, holy, sevenfold spirit. He's the spirit of adoption, burning, Christ. He's the spirit of the Son, Father, God, Lord, and the spirit of the Lord God. He's the spirit of counsel, faith, the fear of the Lord, glory, grace, holiness. I mean, don't you want to know him? Don't you want to have him? Well, you do. He's the spirit of judgment too, spirit of knowledge and life and might and promise and prophecy. And he's the spirit of revelation, truth, and wisdom. And he describes himself like a dove, gentle. He describes himself like oil, soothing. He describes himself like water, refreshing. He describes himself like air, totally surrounding you and life-giving. That's some good stuff. That's not orphan theology, right? And then we need to think about who God is. Now, I'm not going to look at it, but I'm going to share it. So don't get overwhelmed, but what is your view of God? E.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. From our Protestant theology, from our Protestant background, justification by faith was the key. And that was good. We needed to come back to that. However, we shouldn't just stay there. The word justify is used 39 times in the Bible. 31, not eight of those times, it's not even used in relationship to salvation. 31 times it is, 15 of those times it's used by Paul. It's a biblical concept that I'm a sinner, that God is judge, and I need to be justified. I need to have Christ's righteousness put onto my account. It's a wonderful term, and it's a good picture. But it's not the only picture. And it's not actually the emphasized picture. God is called Father 261 times. That's the bigger picture. He's not a judge who says, all right, you trusted in Jesus. You're declared innocent. Get out of here. No, he takes off his robe and he holds you and he says, welcome home. He's not just a judge, he's a father. He's not just a father, he's a shepherd. He picks you up on his shoulders and throws a party. He's just not a judge and a father. He's a priest who's been praying for us. He's a prophet who's been giving us truth. He's a vine who's giving us life. He's a friend who's giving us counsel. He's a bridegroom who's giving us a marriage. Will you stop with just he's judge? And if you listen to the theology in the books that I just kind of referred to, it's all God as judge, and he is judge. But he's creator. And because he's creator, that makes us his creation. That means when we sin, we have sinned against the creator. That's treason. That's rebellion. When I come to Jesus, guess what happened? I get born again. I become a new creation. And I'm part of a created body, the church. He's creator and he's king. He is sovereign. He is Lord. So therefore, what am I? I'm a citizen. When I sin, what is that? That's also treason. But when I get saved, I get back underneath his lordship. And I'm a citizen of heaven. As a citizen with you. He's creator. He's king. He is judge. But you know, the Bible says he's not only judge. What else is he? He's advocate. He's both. And so when I sin, or so what does that make me? If he is judge, then I'm accountable. I'm responsible. And when I sin, then I'm breaking his law. Amen. That's what it says. So when I get saved, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I have him, the judge, declare me righteous, and then I have him, the judge, intercede for me. Wonderful stuff. And then I need to care for others and intercede for them. Oh, he's creator, he's king, he's judge. He's prophet. He speaks truth. He knows all things. What does that make me? It should make me a learner. So when I sin, what is that? That's me rejecting truth. So when I get saved, what's that? That's me accepting the truth and the truth. Oh, that means I need to speak truth. And he's not only creator and king and judge and prophet, he is priest who intercedes for us and prays for us. And so that makes me a fellow worshiper and prayed for. That means when I sin, I am defiling myself. I'm defiling the sanctuary. When I get saved, I get baptized. I get washed. I get a new set of clothes like a priest. I become a priest. I become in a kingdom of priests. And he's loving Father. What does that make me? That means I'm his child. So when I sin, I'm disobeying and rebelling against my Father. So when I ask Jesus to save me, forgive me, he becomes my Father again. I'm his adopted child. This is wonderful stuff. And the church is called the family of God, the household. We get to take communion that we're doing today. That's family talk. He's creator. He's king. He's judge. He's prophet, he's priest, he's loving Father, and he is Savior. He died for me. And Savior has the idea of redeeming, and redeeming has the idea of that we are all sinners and sin enslaved, and he has redeemed us, he has freed us. And he's not only creator and king and judge and prophet and priest and Father and Savior. He is the good shepherd. That means I'm his sheep. And when I sin, that means I'm straying away and that I'm lost, but I'm still valuable. That means he will come and seek me. And when he finds me, he puts me on his shoulders. That means I am a part of his flock. This is an orphan theology. Not only is he all those things, he's also the vine. That means I'm the branch, and when I sin, I'm getting severed from him who is the life. But when I get saved, I get connected to him, and I dwell and abide in him, and we become God's vineyard. And then he's friend. That means I'm a friend. That means when I sin, I become his enemy, and I betray him. But when I get saved, he becomes my friend again, and I am his. And then he is bridegroom. Oh, that means I am the bride. I am beautiful in his sight. So when I have sinned, that means that's spiritual adultery. But he died for that. And so when I ask Jesus to save me, he not only adopts me and becomes my friend, he says, one day I'm going to marry you. Oh. And we're the bride of Christ, Scripture says. That's not orphan theology. some years ago, I think some of you remember this too, Neil Anderson came out with Our Identity in Christ. And this was so important. It was like alphabet, you know, adopted, beloved, you know, crucified with Christ. You just go through the alphabet. So I got on the internet and looked up a whole bunch of different things and wrote them. So it's more than one. And then I just started thinking scripture. But I think, and this is kudos to my Calvinist friends, we also need to have our identity in Adam. And so I'm going to go through it. It's a lot, but let it just minister to your spirit. Who are you in Adam? I mean, apart from Jesus, what are you like? We need to admit that, right? Well, here we are. You ready? As I'm reading the Bible, I'm writing more stuff in this chart. And so this isn't exhaustive at all. In Adam, I'm abandoned and angry, anxious and adulterous. I'm boastful and bitter. I'm carnal, condemned, covetous, and cursing. I'm disbelieving, disobedient, dead, and depraved. I'm double-minded, deceived, deceitful, and devilish. I'm an enemy of God, enslaved, envious, evil. I'm fallen, fearful, fleshly, filthy, a friend of the world. I've gone my own way. I'm greedy. I'm gossipy. Without Jesus, I'm hateful, hard-hearted, and heartless. I'm idolatrous, immoral, and impure. I'm jealous, a lawbreaker, liar, lustful, and I am lost. Without Jesus, I'm proud, pleasure-seeking, promise-breaker. I'm rebellious, resistant, ruthless. I'm sinful, separated, self-centered, self-righteous, slanderous, straying, stubborn. I have a seared conscience. I'm a Sabbath breaker. I'm trapped by Satan. I'm a trespasser, and I'm tricky. I'm unclean, unfaithful, ungodly, unspiritual, vile, violent, wicked, and worldly. And that's just the things I came up with within, it took about an hour. And as I'm reading the Bible, oh, I'm also this. I'm also this. I need Jesus, don't you? We're bad off. Oh, but what are we in Jesus? You ready? And again, this isn't exhaustive. In Jesus, I'm accepted, adopted, anointed, and appointed. I'm his ambassador. I'm baptized, blessed, beloved, brought near, born again. I'm Jesus's branch, body, bride, and building. I'm called and committed. I'm chosen. I'm crucified. I'm cared for as his child. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm complete in Christ. I'm a delivered disciple with the delight of his eyes, with direct access to his throne. I'm enriched, encircled, empowered, elected, established. Eternal life is in me. I'm forgiven, favored, a friend of God, free from condemnation, a fruit-bearing follower and friend of Jesus, faithful, forgiving. I'm given all things, guided by God, gifted by the Spirit. I'm gentle and good in Jesus. I'm holy and humble. I am his. I'm his joy and crown. I'm an heir. The Holy Spirit is in me. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. I'm justified and joyful. I'm kept. I'm known. I'm in his kingdom, and I'm kind. I'm loved, and I am loving through Jesus. I'm a member of his body. I'm more than a conqueror, a minister of reconciliation, and I'm merciful. I'm never forsaken. I'm a new creation with a new heart. I'm an overcomer. I'm prayed for, provided for, a priest for his purposes, a praise to his glory. I'm predestined to sonship. I'm peace-loving and peacemaking. I'm patient and pure in heart. I'm qualified. I'm renewed, resurrected, righteous, and a royal priest. I'm saved, sanctified, sealed, set apart, secure, significant, strengthened, self-controlled, sympathetic, and supportive. In Jesus, I'm trusting and treasured, a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm united with Jesus. I'm valued and victorious. I'm washed, his workmanship, his witness, I'm whole. I'm worshiping, and I'm wise. I'm exalted with Jesus, and I'm exalting in Jesus. I'm yoked with Jesus and fellow believers, and I am zealous for good works. Woo! I'm not an orphan. And I'm out of breath. No. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 That's who we are. It's your birthright. You're not an orphan. You're forgiven, adopted, baptized. We're going to be taking communion, a meal. You are justified. You are glorified. You will be resurrected. You're God's very temple. Can it get any closer or better than that? And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy Spirit, please minister to our orphan hearts, to the deep hurts, the wounds, the holes in our bucket. And then, Father, to the holes in our thinking. Lord, bless the church. We're struggling of how to respond as the wheels are coming off in our society. And And thank you for my Reformed friends and the good that they're bringing with your glory and our sinfulness. We need to hear that. But help us also hear your love, your forgiveness, and our identity in Christ. Lord, help us to walk in this freedom. And like Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, I love it. He says, we're hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Whatever hard things we're going through right now, help us to remember the disciples and all that they went through the crucifixion and the time of you, Lord, in the tomb. Help us remember all the things that Paul went through, that no matter what happens on the outside, we are still adopted on the inside. We come against Satan. Lord, show us what lies we have believed and where we've agreed with our adversary versus with you, our advocate. Thank you, Lord. And please, I would think that if you have not accepted Christ, hearing this, know that you and I are in deep, deep, deep trouble without Jesus. We are sinners to the core. Self-righteous, self-centered. But Jesus died for us because he loves us. And he's a judge who is fair and just and merciful. So please, become one of his followers, one of his sheep, his bride, his child. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. Be my Lord. Be my King. Be my Savior. Be my God. Be my shepherd. Be my vine. And then follow. Tell others. Get baptized. As a child, not as an orphan. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I think today is so great. You know, Christmas season, December now. We're partaking of communion, Christ's body and blood. You know, that night he said, I'm not abandoning you as orphans. And during the meal, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he blessed it. And in that, he's blessing you and me, amen? Because we are the body of Christ. So as you partake of the body of Christ, do confess your sin. Don't try to fix it on your own. Say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Please help me. Forgive me, but I can't do it on my own. So Jesus, thank you for dying for us. We take your body in worship, in repentance, with joy and faith all at the same time. Minister to us where we need it. Fill the holes and help us to repent where we need to repent. Take in remembrance of Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you everyone and everything. Thank you. Thank you. And we give then ourselves the most important thing. In Jesus' name, amen. The same way Jesus took the cup. He really wanted those disciples to know that they weren't abandoned, just like you and me. He lifted up the cup and he gave thanks. He said, this cup is the new covenant, the new commitment. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink in remembrance of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that the early church celebrated communion every week. They reminded themselves that they were not orphans. Keep reminding us, because it's kind of our go-to, our default. Remind us how, through your Spirit, please testify with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Jesus' name, for his honor, his glory, our joy, and the world's good. And all God's people said, amen, amen.